He's crying out for Israel to come back to the Lord, but it was while things were going well. And a lot of times we as Christians, we look around and say, things are going pretty good in my Christian life, but are we right with God? Are we right with God? And that was the problem, is they weren't right with God. And here in chapter 14 of Hosea, beginning in verse 1, thank you. The Bible says, "Return unto the Lord, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn unto the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the vine of Lebanon." So I've entitled the message, "Return unto the Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this day, the great weather you've given us, Lord, the safety you've given all of us traveling, this opportunity to come together in the name of our Savior and fellowship. And Lord, now as we go to your word, we thank you that we have your word and that we can trust in its power. And we ask now the Holy Spirit will use that power in every heart to accomplish miracles and change us. Lord, our desire is to be right with you, that we might make a difference in this nation. And so, Lord, we give you this time. May you be glorified in it. We love you so much and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Return unto the Lord. This is the theme of the entire book of Hosea. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." If you look over in chapter 12 of Hosea and verse 6, chapter 12 and verse 6, I'm going to give you a little bit more time than Brother Castro did to get to the passage. "Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." The passage here says, "Return unto the Lord thy God." If you're saved, God is your God. Our Father is your Father. And God is crying out to his children in this passage. We are his children. And he says, "Return. Return unto the Lord." Notice it says back in verse 1 of 14, "For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." When a Christian falls, it's not because of the devil. It's not because of the world. It's because of us. Now, they had a part. Obviously, they tempt us. They are allowed of God to bring temptations into our lives. But when we fall, it's our own fault. And we need to take responsibility for that. You know, I teach a counseling class, and one of the first things you teach is accountability. That you got to take accountability for your sin. You can't keep blaming it on everyone else, how you were raised, your parents, your society, whatever. That's what everybody does, is they have all this blame shifting going on. And by the way, that's nothing new. It started in the Garden of Eden. But we have to take responsibility if we're not where we need to be with God. If we need to get back to where we were at one point, if you can look back in your Christian life and you know there was a time you were closer to God than you am right now, God is saying return. And he's saying that we have fallen, we have backslidden because of our own iniquity, because we chose to. And as we'll see, God promises great blessings if we will. Notice Hosea chapter 7. I'll try to stay in Hosea as much as I can. There's so much just in this one book. But God, in trying to encourage Israel to admit that they are the ones that have caused the problem, he says in Hosea 7:2, "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness." They consider not that I already know. And how many times do we try to just keep it away from God, keep it a secret? God already knows that we're not where we need to be. God's waiting for us to come back and return. Look at Hosea 13 now, if you would, in verse 9. Again, God is making it clear whose fault it is that they had fallen. Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Look at that. Thou hast destroyed thyself. If we are backslidden this morning, if we're not where we need to be in our walk with God, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And that's where it all begins, is taking responsibility. That we are not where we need to be. That we need to return. Israel was sliding back during this time in their hearts. And God kept sending prophets saying, please return. Please come home. Please come back. But Hosea, more than any other prophet, has this theme of return, return, return. And I just want to show you quickly in Hosea some of the areas where they were falling, and you'll say, wow, that's like today, even though this was written 2,800 years ago. Notice Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. I'm just going to look at some Hosea passages, and I just want to show you some of the areas and where they had fallen before we dive into the rest of the passage. Notice Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So one of the areas where they had begun to turn away from God was in the area of His Word. They had forgotten the law. The Bible says they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Boy, if that doesn't characterize modern day Christianity. The Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We look all around us at all these churches where people go and get entertained and they get excitement, they get emotions, but they don't get the Word. They're starved for the Word. But it shouldn't be an excuse in our churches, amen. If we claim to be Bible-believing churches, we need to be getting the Word. And we need to be getting it at home every morning when we open it. But that's one area. They had forgotten the Word. Notice chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So not only had they forgotten the Word, but they had also allowed the things of the world to steal their heart away from the Lord. We know what the Bible says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. In Luke chapter 12. We're commanded to give God all of our heart. Israel had allowed these worldly things to take away their heart. And Christians do the same thing. We allow the things of the world to take away our heart. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stalks. In other words, they had quit coming to God for advice, and they had started going to other things for advice. You say, well, we don't do that. We don't have an idol or a stalk on our mantle. No, but how many Christians are seeking their counsel on the internet? Amen. I mean, it amazes me how many Christians are seeking all the answers on the internet instead of in the Word of God. Or from some TV talk show host or worldly friends or whatever. But they had stopped seeking counsel from God and started seeking counsel from other places. You know, the Bible says we can't do that because we don't know the answers. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not within himself. He said in that same verse, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, we don't have a clue the right way to go. And that's after we're saved. Without God's guidance, without the light of His Word, we don't know the way. But Israel had lost sight of that. And so they had forgotten the Word. They had allowed the things of the world to take away their heart. They had begun asking counsel at other things. Also, look at chapter 7, verse 11. God even has a sense of humor. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Like a silly dove. In other words, they had forgotten that God is their hope. God is the one they should be trusting in. And instead it says they call to Egypt. They call out to these other stronger things from a worldly point of view for help and for answers. They're not going to find it. And then two more, 8:14. Hosea 8:14. The Bible says, "For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, that I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof." This is ultimately what happens, isn't it? They have forgotten their maker. They have forgotten God. And that's why God is saying, return. Turn back to me. Return unto me. And then lastly, chapter 13, verse 6. And then I'll be finished with my introduction. Chapter 13, verse 6. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was what? Exalted. Isn't it amazing how often we find out that pride is the root of most of our problems? Well, when we aren't where we need to be with God, ultimately it is pride, because what we're saying is, I don't really need God right now. I can handle this on my own. That's pride. When we are not where we need to be, ultimately the root cause is pride. And it was their cause. And God said, return. So he gives them some steps. Let's go back to our passage, chapter 14, verse 2. He gave them some very simple steps to return unto the Lord. And then after that, he explained to them the wonderful blessings if they would. And that's the simple outline of my message. Is first these four things that he says for returning, and then the seven blessings he promises upon those who do. So in chapter 14, verse 2, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity." You're never going to have revival without repentance. It always starts there. It always starts with repentance and confession. It doesn't matter what passage you go to, where you study, you're always going to find that it begins with us coming to God, again, taking accountability for our sin and saying, "I was wrong." That's where it always begins. And you'll never have revival without it, until each of us is willing to come to God and say, "Yes, this is wrong, this is wrong, I confess it." Most of us know 1 John 1:9 by heart. But do we live it? Do we keep those short accounts with God? Or have we allowed the devil to have those little areas in our hearts where we say, "Well, I'm going to confess everything to God except this. I'd rather hold on to this." And that's the very thing the Holy Spirit points out every time we try to pray, isn't it? That's one of his main ministries to believers. So confession, it always starts with confession, being willing to come back to God and say, "I was wrong." By the way, that's how we get differences solved between one another, isn't it? Always starts with those really hard words to say, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." That's where it starts with God. "I was wrong. Please forgive me." Look at chapter 5 of Hosea. Look what God says. God speaking, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense." There it is, Hosea 5:15. Till they acknowledge their offense. God is waiting for us to acknowledge our sin. The sin that has caused us to not be where we need to be. And our great God is always willing to take us back. Amen? I think Brother Castro said it, but just think if God treated us the way we would treat us, we'd all be dead, right? That's it. We'd all be dead. Because how many times do we fail God? How many times do we sin? And God keeps blessing and God keeps forgiving. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's based on who He is. It's based on His person. He's a forgiving, merciful God. But none of that is available until we're willing to acknowledge it. It starts with us, if we confess. It starts with us coming to God and saying, "Forgive me. I was wrong." And all the promises we know are all throughout the Scriptures of the forgiveness and the mercy that awaits a believer who confesses to God. One example, Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's our God, one who abundantly pardons. Now, we're not talking about heaven or hell here. Everybody understands that, right? We're talking about our fellowship with our God. Our relationship never changes. We are His children. Praise God, the devil can't do anything about that. And if you don't believe that, you are in the wrong church, because we believe in eternal security. But that fellowship can be hindered by sin. Just like with our own children. They never stop being our children, but the fellowship isn't always as sweet as it could be until things are made right. So it always begins with confession, with acknowledgement of our sin. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may, what, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so God says to Israel, first, open your mouth, take with you words, and say unto him, take away all iniquity. Please forgive me. That's where it starts. What happens next? Verse 2, so will we render the calves of our lips. Whenever we come to God and start this process of restoration, you know what happens? We praise God, which we should be doing anyway. It should be so natural for us to be praising God all the time for everything, including trials, by the way. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We will render the calves of our lips. We will praise the Lord. And if you read some of the biographies and some of the stories about revivals of the past, like in England, it always was accompanied with praise. Exalting of Almighty God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? That's what we need to be doing, praising God. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments, David said. We need to be praising the Lord, and I guarantee you the path to restoration will include praise. And it would have with Israel if they had, by the way, they didn't choose to listen to this. It wasn't long after this that the first captivity came, and then eventually the second captivity. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't return. They continued down their path of backsliding and disobedience, and God had to chastise them for it, just like He does us. So first confession, then praise. Notice verse 3, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We're going to stop trusting self and trusting man, and we're going to start trusting the Lord. Because ultimately, the root cause is pride, remember? And what does pride say? Pride says, I don't always need God. I need God when I have major problems in my life. But I don't need God right now because, well, I'm sinning right now. And I don't need God in this particular situation because I've already handled this before and I know the answers. Pride. But as a Christian gets right with God, something happens. They realize, as Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. But we don't really believe that until we're living it. And we're not living it until we're trying to get right with God. Too many Christians don't believe that truth. They try to live their own Christian life and do their own thing, and basically until problems come, and then they come to God and ask Him to bail them out. But doesn't the Bible say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding? There is no place in the Word of God where we have been given license to trust ourselves. Because, by the way, we're not very trustworthy. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't trust ourselves. The Bible says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There's no help in man. So they confess, praise, and trust God only. Not complicated. And then the last thing, verse 3, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Revival never comes unless Christians are willing to humble themselves and pray, and seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways, as Brother Castro quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humility. coming to God with this attitude that God is the God of mercy, and I need to come to Him and find that mercy. That takes humility. And of course, we're to live a life of humility, but remember the root cause of most of our problems is pride, which is the opposite of humility. So when we're willing, look at Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. When we're willing to come to God with this humble attitude, I read part of this verse already. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Look at the next passage. And seek my face. And again, that goes back to the classic revival passage of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Humility. God has all the answers. Amen? If only we believed that in our behavior. So, confession, praise, stop trusting self and man, but only trust the Lord, complete humility. If we'll come to God with that attitude and that spirit, like it said in Isaiah 55 earlier, you know what God's going to do? Bless us. Revive us. And that brings us to verse 4. Seven promises God makes to those who return to the Lord. Isn't it amazing that we don't return to the Lord when He's promised all these things to those who will? Verse 4, first of all, I will heal their backsliding. He promises restoration if Christians will return. You know what? He doesn't have to. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. He sets the rules. He's holy. He always does the right thing. But He could just say, well, if you choose to backslide, I'm just going to leave you in the desert and let you be miserable for the rest of your lives. But He doesn't. He doesn't do that. He keeps wooing us through His love. It's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And He keeps talking to us through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through others saying, please return, please return. And if we just keep running, finally, we know what He does. He pulls out the big stick and says, well, you won't listen to the love, now we'll try the other one, chastisement. But ultimately, He does always say, I will heal. I will restore. It's God that does the restoration because God never changed. God never moved. We're the ones that ran away. We're the ones that aren't right with God. But God's always ready to say, I will heal. I will restore. Not only that, but it says in verse 4, I will love them freely. We will again experience the amazing love of God. Now we do every day because we're born again, and that's only because of the love of God that led Jesus Christ to Calvary. And praise God, it was manifested there. But let's face it, when we're in the desert, when we're not right with God, we are not experiencing the love of God that we could be. And of course, praise God, His love was given freely. It's a free gift, as we're told in Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. God's love is not deserved, but it's free and it's always available. And a believer who says, I'm going to return to the Lord, can again experience the amazing everlasting arms of God wrapped around him in love. And then thirdly, in number 4, mine anger is turned away. Wow. We certainly don't deserve that. But that's God. God will bring complete reconciliation when His children return. His anger will be turned away. Now, this isn't hell anger. We all understand that. This isn't sending us to hell. That's already a done deal based on Calvary. But we do make God angry with our sin. As we know in Isaiah 59, your sins have separated between you and God. Your iniquities have hid His face from you that He will not hear. We caused the breach. But if we'll return, God heals the breach and brings complete reconciliation. And then he also talks, number 4, about this renewed stability. Notice he says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Remember, he's talking prophetically about Israel. They're about to fall. They're about to be dispersed. Prophetically, this hasn't even come true yet, and won't until they get their land back in the kingdom. But for you and I, who are God's child, God's chosen ones, God promises that we will have this renewed stability if we will return. The Bible says in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, we'll be resettled in our faith. And I know most of you know Psalm 1, but blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what's it say? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Same thing as here. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that really what we're after? Is to be fruitful for God? God says it's possible. But first we have to return. Then verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Is there any better place to dwell than under the shadow of the Almighty? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91:1. We'll be back under the shadow, back in that special secret place, if we'll return to the Lord. The place that isn't special when we're backslidden. But when we're right with God, it's a very special place. We just sang about it, sweet hour of prayer. Backsliders don't have a sweet hour of prayer. Those two things don't even go together. Back under the shadow. And then, they shall revive as the corn. That's ultimately what this conference is about. That's ultimately what God wanted from Israel. Revival. Revival. You know, I know when I grew up in America, it's like, we're going to have a revival meeting. And what they meant by that was, we're going to have a soul winning campaign. But that's really what they should have called it. Because a revival meeting is all about Christians. It's not about the unsaved. Now, we should be about the unsaved, but a revival means God's people need revived. And then they will win the lost and people will get saved. Praise God. So it's either a revival meeting or it's a soul-winning campaign or evangelistic campaign. But a revival meeting is what we're having today. Praying that God will revive us. It starts right here. You've heard the other two preachers say the same thing. If New Zealand's going to be reached for Christ, it's going to start with us. If New Zealand's going to be turned back to God for Christ, it's going to start with us. We can't point the finger anywhere else and say, oh, it's up to those churches. That's up to us. As God's children, to get right with God. And then you know what God will do? He'll use us. If we get revived, great things will happen. David went through a patch, we all know, where he got off the rails for a little while. Adultery and murder. But he got right with God. And he wrote about it, a psalm that's blessed every one of us and continues to, Psalm 51. And in that psalm, what did he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A couple verses later, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So he's saying, Lord, I need restored, I need renewed, I need revived. You know what the next verse says? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So first comes the revival, then comes people getting saved. And if I was asked people to stand who got saved because someone shared the gospel with you, almost every one of us would stand. There's the odd case where someone read a tract, or maybe, God forbid, saw something on the internet. but 99% of us would stand because somebody told us how to be saved.
Amen.
That's revival. When God's people do what they're supposed to do, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But backslidden Christians don't do that. Revived Christians do. God will bring revival. And lastly, verse 7, and grow as the vine. One of the things that amazes me is how many times when you're out witnessing to people and you run across these Christians, they've been saved maybe for 10, 20 years, and they're babies in their faith. They don't even know the basics of Bible doctrines. They don't know the basics of the Christian life, but they've been saved all these years, but they're going to these churches where they get nothing but itching or scratched ears. They don't know anything about the faith. They're babies. No, a revived Christian is a Christian that's growing in their faith, growing in the Word, growing in trusting God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire this sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So God promised them these seven blessings and more. That's just the stuff I pulled out. By the way, this is the end of the book of Hosea. After laying it out time and time again, asking them time and time again to please return, here's all the areas where you've fallen, here's my last plea, God said, return. Return unto me. Here's how you do it. Confess. Start praising me again. Start trusting me only again. If you'll put these steps into place and come to me with this humble attitude, look what I will do for you. And you know what Israel's response was? No, thank you. And what came after? Very sad story. God's people taken away, eventually Jerusalem destroyed, and they're still dispersed almost 3,000 years later. Isn't that amazing? God does all that because they're His chosen children, but He also does it to continually teach us a lesson. He wants us to return. Return unto the Lord.